If I give a topic today, the topic I would give is love in action. Starting from verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Let me kind of tell you a little bit here. This is very important for us to understand. Okay? Really important for us to understand, because one thing is, here there are a multitude. There are a multitude of people. All right? Now, where did this multitude come from? That means large numbers, right? Remember, first time there were 3,000 people got saved. Remember that? The second time, 5,000 people got saved. Right? So here we got about 8,000 people getting saved. And added to that, we saw that beside that, the Lord added to the church daily. All right? So, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we are going through. And we see that there are multitudes of people, and those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed his own. Let me explain that a little bit. This is a scripture that a lot of people get into, and they get into a false concept. In a sense, what I'm saying is, they teach only this part of the scripture, and they don't see the context, the whole meaning. Because you don't see the whole meaning, you give a very wrong understanding. If I read this part alone, it seems to be that everybody in the church, this probably about over 8,000 people, they were all in one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. It seemed to me that everybody in the church can say, hey, that doesn't belong to you. And that doesn't belong to you. Even you worked and you own it. You paid out of your own money. That doesn't belong to you. Because the Bible says, here, look at this scripture. Everything should be in common. That's the way how the church was, right? So you can take that scripture out of context. But that's why we need to have context. We need to see the whole story. All right? But this scripture, for us to see this, for instance, let's see, if somebody comes to my home, I work hard and I bought a computer, maybe a laptop. All right? Then somebody comes and say, well, you know, that doesn't belong to you because we need to have everything in common. And one day when I come and you see somebody is working on my laptop, and you can quote this scripture. See, we need to have everything in common. So this laptop can be mine too. That's the way some people understand. We are not talking on communism here. All right. For us to understand this, the key to unlock this scripture is Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. This is the key to unlock the scripture. Acts chapter 5, verse 4 says, Peter is talking to Ananias. While it remained, this is Ananias sold a property, right? And brought to Peter, to the church. While it remained, was it not your own? Peter is saying, hey, the land belongs to you. It was your own land. After it was sold, was it not your own control? It means before the land, it belongs to Ananias. Even after he sold it, it belongs to him. So this scripture in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, when he's talking that everybody, they were all in one heart and soul, and neither did anyone say any of these things he possessed was his own. So what is he saying? Is there a contradiction here? No. Absolutely not. What he says here, let me explain something. Let me give you an example. When I was a young Christian, there was a boy who came from Sri Lanka, and somebody called me, a Christian brother called me on the phone and said, "Nick, there is somebody, a student, who doesn't have a home. And can you please take him to your home?" And I said, "No problem." And I went all the way to the Los Angeles airport, and I saw this person, young student, and I said, "I know you came here to study. You don't have a place to stay. You can stay with us until you get a place." So I brought him home, and actually he was a Buddhist. So I brought him home, and I showed my Christian love to him, and I said, "Everything what you see in this home is yours. Okay, you don't feel shy. Just take whatever you want. You can eat and you can, you know, don't feel shy. This is like your home." That's what he's saying here. What happened here, about 3,000 people got saved and another 5,000 people got saved, and a lot of people are there, and these people need help. Just like how that student needed help. So when they need help, the church came to help them, and here they all what they own, they also shared with the other people. And here also we see they were one in heart and one in soul. Meaning here we see the infant church, the virgin love of the church, the holy love of the church, caring for one another. Turn me to John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Here we see the church was in one in heart, one in soul, and Jesus' prayer was that the disciples and the apostles, the believers, would be one together. One in agreement, one in soul. And here we see the love and the care of the church. Okay, not owning other people's property, not going and getting other people's property, that is called what? A thief, stealing things. All right, not like that, but sharing in love with one another, because there was a need in the church. Because so many people, these pilgrims came from different places and the church grew big and they needed food, they needed shelter, probably clothes and things like that. And now there was a need. So that's what he's talking here. All right. Verse 33. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all." You know, conviction of the gospel is the death of Christ. The power of the gospel is the resurrection. Resurrection is the key to the New Testament church in preaching the gospel here. Because these people got saved, and what the apostles were teaching is the Messiah who was prophesied in the Old Testament, he already came in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He was crucified according to the scriptures. Now he has risen from the dead. Only in Christianity we see a resurrected Savior. All the other religions, you will see their leaders are dead. So if their leader is dead and their religion is dead, and a dead religion cannot save anybody because they have dead saviors who are helpless. Only a living savior can save people. That's why it's so important. The heart of Christianity, the heart of the gospel, is the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. The death shows that our conviction of sin, and the resurrection shows that the power of the gospel. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. to show how important the resurrection is. Apostle Paul is saying, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Paul is saying, if Christ did not raise from the dead, why should we preach at all? Because we have a dead faith. So if Christ is not risen from the dead, our preaching is useless. And your faith is empty. It's dead. See verse 15. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So Paul is saying, if Christ Jesus did not raise from the dead, we are false witnesses. We are telling a lie to the people, saying that he rose from the dead. And if that's the case, you know, our faith is dead. In fact, dead people don't rise from the dead. Dead people don't rise. So verse 16 says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. So if dead people don't rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. See that? If Christ did not rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. So that's why, how powerful is the resurrection of Christ. If Christ has not risen, why should we preach? You know, that shows all the other religions. They don't believe in Christ. They are dead religions, dead faith. But we have a living Savior who rose from the dead and who is coming back. And that is the power of the gospel. And that's what he says, with great power the apostles witnessed the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the gospel, and that power comes from the resurrection power. This, and then it says that there was grace upon all them. You know, this is where the evidence of God's grace is shown. Grace here is God's favor to the church, to the people, God's blessing. And the grace here is shown that not only people learn the doctrines of God, but also they serve God and they practice what they learned. Because there was generosity, that means the poor people were taken care of. See verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Now was there anyone among them? Who are the among them here? The 8,000 and the other people who were there, right? For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought their proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one had need. And here we see there was public charity. Public means open love to one another. Loving one another is not just saying, I love you, and shake your hands, and then go away and forget. Loving one another, there is a sacrifice. You know, just imagine, Jesus loved us, right? And there was a sacrifice. In love, there's always a sacrifice. Loving is also giving. Giving is love. Jesus gave his life for us, and that is love. You know, there are some people who are poor. There are some people who are poor because they are lazy, to tell you the truth. But there are some other people who are poor because they are genuinely poor. So we need to be very careful how to give charity sometimes. Sometimes if you want to give someone to something, to somebody, and if that person is very lazy, you don't have to keep on giving that person. Because, you know, person is lazy person. You're going to make him more lazy. And that's where in the United States here, we have what is called welfare. There are some people who will not work. They are lazy people. They will live on other people's money because the government will give money. How does the government get money? When you get your pay, The government will tax you. That means you had to give something to the government. So what the government does is, the government take that money and give to the poor people. And some of these people, they are lazy. I know them. And they are very healthy. You know what they do with the money, what they get? They go, they drink, smoke, take drugs, free money. And they eat in restaurants. They get food stamps. They can go and buy things. That's laziness. You don't give money to poor people like that who are lazy. You give money to poor people who are genuinely poor. And here, there was a genuine case of need. And see 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. There are some powerful scriptures I want to give you some. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. 10 to 11. Apostle Paul is saying that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, and that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. So Paul is saying that don't be lazy, but we are to work with our own hands. That means we need to work for a living. I'm just reading the scriptures, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now this is a commandment, okay? A commandment is something we cannot say, no, you got to do it. Okay, so Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. You know, sometimes when you go in the streets, people are just talking, gossiping about this one, that one, and just talking and wearing, and you know, they're busy bodies, they are busy but not working. Have you seen people who are very busy but not working? They're so busy but not work. So what Paul is saying, these are good cases of scripture, that there are some poor people who are lazy and they don't want to work. And they are busybodies, they will talk about this one and that one and everybody, and they will not work. And that's a commandment of God that we need to work with our hands. Now, those are scriptures. All right? But there are some poor people who are genuinely poor. That's where in the book of Acts chapter 4 we see there were 3,000 people got saved, 5,000 people got saved. There was a multitude of people got saved. And most of them are pilgrims. We saw in the book of Acts chapter 2, right? Different places came. And now there's a big need in the church. And so what did they do? They sold some of their houses, lands, and so forth like that, and put the money in apostles' feet, at the feet of the apostles. When you say at the feet of the apostles, it means that they respected the apostles and they gave the money to the apostles. And here we see New Testament giving. New Testament, you don't see the word tithing. It's only in the Old Testament. Tithing is always a 10% where God told the children of Israel to give. Why did God tell Israelites to give tithing 10%? To whom? Where did their money go? Well, the 10% went to the Levites. The Levites are the priestly people, and they were not allowed to work because they had to take care of the temple and all the priestly duties. So because they are not working, other people had to give 10% so they, the Levites, can live. In the church today, we don't have tithing, but we have offerings. Offering is, it can be less than 10% or it can be more than 10%. There is no commandment. What God calls for us today is a cheerful giver. All right? Now I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What Paul is saying here is the Macedonian churches were very poor. They were in poverty. But out of their poverty, Paul says, they gave with great joy. These churches were extremely poor, but out of their poverty, they gave with joy. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying. Now, that's a cheerful giver. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Paul says, so let each one give us as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or necessary, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now let me explain that to you. It means in our church here, we don't command or we don't twist your arm, twist your wallet, or all kinds of sermons trying to trick you to give money. We don't do that. What we do is we give the doctrines of God, we show the love of Christ, and you can give according to your ability. Okay? But when you give it cheerfully. Don't get, there he comes the tithing now, I got to pass the buck, oh my goodness. If you're thinking like that, keep it for yourself. It's better not to give because God doesn't love a grudging person giving money. Because God doesn't love that. So when you pass the tithing coming, and if you have money, even one peso, oh, here comes, I want to give to the kingdom of God. And give it cheerfully. And if you have more, give it cheerfully. And if you have more, 50 pesos, oh my goodness, I could have done a lot of things with that. Now I got to give 50 pesos, you know, that's all I got. And you're giving grudgingly. God doesn't like that. God wants a cheerful giver. God looks at the heart. That's what Paul is saying. All right? So here in the book of Acts, these people, all right, some of them were rich. So they sold their houses. Some of them had lands. They sold their lands. And they brought it cheerfully to the apostles' feet. And Jose, probably some of your Bibles might say Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here this one man is focused. This one man is focused by the Holy Spirit, that is Barnabas. Probably he was a rich man. And he had land, and he had a home, and whatever, and so he sold it and brought it to the feet of the apostles, all right? Now, one thing I want to show you again, according to this scripture, we had to go very carefully, and they had everything in common. So it doesn't mean that this man went and sold his home and his land and put everything in the apostles' feet, and now he doesn't have a home. Now he's on the street. No, it's not like that. Probably he had another home. Okay, so what it means is here, he owned it. So again, the key to the scripture is Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Apostle Peter talks to Ananias that didn't you own the land before you sold it? Didn't you own the land after you sold it? Was it not your control how much to give? All right, so everything depended upon you. Let's read a little bit of that portion here, Acts chapter 5. But a certain man, Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back a part of the proceed. His wife also, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived these things in your heart? You have not lied to men, but God, but to God. What happened is this. Let me explain this in simple English, okay? So here, Barnabas sold her land and home and brought money to the people, right? So Ananias and Sapphira, you know what they did? They also sold some possession, okay? And if the land was sold for, I'm talking in dollars here, let's say $50,000, they kept $25,000 for themselves, and they brought $25,000 and gave to the church, to the apostles. And they told the apostles, we sold this land for $25,000. Now that's a lie. They sold it for $50,000. But they said, we sold for $25,000. That's why Peter is saying, here, verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own, the land? After it was sold, was it not your own control? Hey, still it's your own control. Don't tell that you sold for $25,000. Just, it's okay if you even told us that we sold it for $50,000 and we kept $25,000 and we are going to give $25,000 to the church. That would have been honest and sincere. But they said, no, we sold it for $25,000. And that's the lie here. They didn't tell the whole story. So I just wanted to touch here. But one thing I want to touch is this one. When Joseph, Barnabas, when he sold his land and brought to the feet of the apostles, it seemed to be there is a contradiction here. Because Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, you can turn with me. When I was reading, studying this, this is a scripture that hit me. Verse 3 and 4 says, Jesus said, but when you do a charitable deed, you do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will himself reward you openly. So it seemed to be that Joseph did it kind of openly, and it kind of contradicts with Matthew chapter 6. But Holy Spirit put this here in the book of Acts. So I don't think Barnabas, he did it as a show off to the church. Oh, look what I'm doing. You know, I'm a great guy. You know, look, I'm doing all these things to the Lord so people can be seen. I don't think so. Then it would have been a sin. I think he did it in an honest, with a sincere heart. Probably he did it privately to the apostles only. So I see the Holy Spirit put it for a purpose. Now what do we learn here? What we learn here is, as the subject said, love in action. That means to have love within our church. We need to have love with one another. We need to encourage one another. And love is always, there's action in love. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Apostle John is speaking here. And he says here, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see that? Jesus was the perfect example of laying his love. And that was action. Look at Christ. We who were poor, wretched, miserable creatures. We were on our way to hell. We were on our way to the lake of fire. Christ, he left his heavenly glories. He left his home, heaven, and became poor for us. He came from the highest to the lowest, became a servant. This is the highest of humility. not only he taught the disciples, but he also showed in action his love. He washed their feet. He cooked breakfast for them. And above all, he gave his life for us. He purchased us. He bought us, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. That's the highest price you can pay for somebody to go to heaven. He paid the highest price, so now we can go to heaven. That's the price he paid for us to go to heaven. That was Christ's example. He did it by action. That's what John is saying here. By this we know love. That is Christ's love. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Meaning, we need to take Jesus' example, have to sacrifice our life to one another. Because each one of us will have situations. You know, today, Christianity, I don't know, I'm just looking so many, probably like 25 years before, there was so much love in the church. And I see Christians in those days, you know, they get together and if they have, somebody has a prayer or somebody says, oh, I'm going through some difficult times, other Christians will flock around that Christian, they will pray. I don't see that today. Because Jesus said, in the last days, many people, their love will become cold because of sin. And that's what I see today. Big difference in the church today. People have no love for one. There's so much talk about love, but no action. There's no action. And that is very dangerous. See verse 17. Let's see 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Very true, isn't it? If somebody has really a need, and we tell that person, we kind of shut the door, you know, oh, you have a need? I feel sorry for you, you know. See you later. Bye. Is that Christian love?
No.
Now turn with me to James chapter 2 verse 14. And James says, James chapter 2 verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute for daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which you are needed for the body. What does it profit? James is saying, if somebody comes in the church and you see that person is very poor and really need food and you need that there's a great, great need, and you say, oh, I'll pray for you. Let me have a word of prayer. And then you say, okay, may the Lord bless you. And that person goes still hungry. What kind of love is that without action? See, that's what I said. Love is giving and love is action. Giving, Jesus gave his life. That is love. Jesus sacrificed his love. That's action. Jesus demonstrated his love to us. That is action. That is true love. We are not rich in the church. We are all poor. But yet, we can show our love to one another through action. That should be our love in action. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand because all the other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray.